So we're going to take a closer look at that today. So keep your Kleenex close, and keep your hearts open to hear from him. And you know, a lot of it might be, you know, it's kind of repetitive, kind of basic, but it's good for us, I think, to just remember and just to realize and think about that once in a while of what Christ actually endured on his way to the cross. Okay? So with that, if you're able, you can stand for the reading of the text there, John 19, 12 through 18. So, consider his suffering. John 19 says this, "And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, 'If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar.' When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrews, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, 'Behold your king.' But they cried out, 'Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!' Pilate saith unto them, 'Shall I crucify your king?' The chief priests answered, 'We have no king but Caesar.' Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, and Jesus in the midst." Let's pray. Father, we do come to you this morning just truly humbled at your word and what the Son has done for us, especially as we consider Easter coming up and the events leading up to his crucifixion. Lord, I pray we would also keep in mind the resurrection and his victory over sin. But Lord, as we consider his suffering today, your suffering, Lord, I ask that you would just help us to just feel the love that emanates from you and from your word. Help us to know that intimately, each and every one of us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So in your overview there, you can follow along. As the all-powerful God of the world, Jesus proved that he loved the world through the sufferings he endured. On the cross, he willingly took our punishment for sin and shed his precious blood so we could be saved. The cross was a brutal, painful death, but he loved sinners enough to take their place. Consider him who loved us enough to give his own life for us. Okay, so that's a lesson today and what we want to consider. You know, when you read through the gospel accounts of Jesus' life, his suffering, his death, and the resurrection, it's nearly impossible to understand them, if we really understand them, to not be moved by the wonderful love and grace of Jesus Christ. That really stands out. The concluding chapters of all four Gospels give a glimpse of the many sufferings Jesus endured out of his love for sinners, his love for us. Our Lord was put through a mock trial before people who demanded that he be crucified. He allowed them to mock him and spit upon him. Peter, one of his own disciples, denied him. Naturally, they all fled and denied him. In the midst of his sufferings, Pilate had Jesus scourged. Jesus was stripped, brutally whipped, and nailed to a cross, all for our sins. Those he loved mocked his royalty and placed a crown of thorns on his head and beaten down with a reed. They plucked out his beard and mockingly bowed to him while spitting upon him and smiting him or slapping him. Why would the Almighty God of the universe allow lowly sinners to do this to him? He did not have to do this. We've talked about that before. He didn't have to put up with it. He could have stopped those who degraded him. What made him go to Calvary? There's only one word that can answer those questions. The word is love. Because of his love. John 15:13, there in your book says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And Jesus did that. And actually, even for his enemies, He loved sinners, and he loved mankind. God loves us. What an amazing thought. We recognize his love every time we consider his suffering on the old rugged cross. May the cross for us always be much more than just a symbol or a decoration. Yeah, we all love our nice cross up there and think that's beautiful, but we need to picture what's behind all that as well. You know, and the pastor's preached a lot about, you know, just how brutal that is. It's an emblem of suffering and shame, as the song says. As we consider the cross, may we always remember the suffering that Jesus endured for us. So Roman numeral 1 is the burdens of the cross. Consider the burdens Jesus endured on the cross. Okay, and our text in John 19:17 says, "And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha." And I have a slide here that we took when we had the chance to be in Israel. And as you can see, it's kind of built in the cliff, and I should have brought the pointer, but I think you can kind of make out the nose and the dark eyes if you look at that, and it looks like a skull. And this was actually discovered fairly recently. It was like after World War II, some general actually was sitting across the valley and looked up, and he looked, was out on his deck type thing, and he looked up and he saw what looked like a skull into the rock there. So it has that look, and you can imagine, this is after a couple thousand years. It might even been more evident back then, because obviously, kind of the rock can decay and chip away. Then the next picture, there it is again. It's over here on the right, and you can again kind of see the nose and the sunken eye. But on top there is that flat plateau. So that's where they actually think that the crosses were. In Calvary was on top of that when they hauled him. And if you look in Scripture carefully, it says taken out of the city and up. So it was really quite a thing to see, very possibly where they did, hang our Lord on the cross there. It's just kind of overwhelming, really, when you kind of see that stuff and how Scripture just comes to life, when it's there. So we believe that's Golgotha. All right, you can go back to the lesson. Thank you. So letter A, the burdens of the cross. Letter A is the physical burden. There was a physical burden that he endured. The Bible tells us on that day, Jesus Christ was scourged. This was a Roman means to bring severe physical punishment. And the scourge had a handle, and it was like a cat of nine tails, we call it sometimes. It had several leather straps, that were maybe a foot and a half, 2 feet long. And at the end of the straps, they'd tie in pieces of bone or glass, rock. So it wasn't just the leather. They actually had, it was designed to just take chunks of flesh out when they scourged you. So you can imagine being whipped by this type of thing. We see in movies sometimes the whips, they use, and that looks painful enough, but these scourges were even worse because of the stuff in the ends that would tear out the flesh, not just cut it. Pretty brutal, pretty brutal. Under the Jewish law, the whipping was usually limited to 39 stripes, but under Roman law, the number was unlimited. So they could just whip him as long as they wanted. Tough deal. The leather straps would rip back until the metal and glass came tearing across his back. After that abuse, they placed the Lord Jesus on the cross. As Christ carried the cross to Calvary, his body came to a point of complete physical exhaustion. He fell beneath the load and could not carry the cross any longer. A man had to come help him carry the cross the rest of the way. Out of his love for us, Jesus had taken on a limited human body. I'm sure he could have stood up, he could have overcome it, he could have done a lot of things, angels at his command to carry him or whatever, but it was all part of the plan, And I think that's part of the disciples, they They'd seen him do miracles, right? Calm the sea and heal everybody and do all these amazing things and walk on water. So even though he had told them, I think, you know, in my mind, he's going, okay, he's not going to put up with this. You know, he's the king, you know, and he's going to come victorious. And they still had all this stuff going on. And to see him allow them to do this to him, you know, I'm sure it probably caused some doubts, obviously, going, wow, you know, we thought he was going to do this different, which they shouldn't have, because like I say, he warned them that he had to die, but it would just be tough to watch. Somebody that you loved and admired and looked up to so much just put up with that kind of abuse. So his human strength was weak, and his physical burden was heavy. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, there in your workbook says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Wow. So that was the physical burden. There was also, letter B, the emotional burden. He had the physical and also the emotional, the separation from God. Imagine how Jesus must have felt when Judas Iscariot kissed him and betrayed him with a kiss. You know, somebody he'd invested time in and effort in and training in. And even said, you're going to betray me with a kiss. And sure enough, he kisses him on the cheek there in the garden. You know, maybe we've been betrayed by someone. You know, a loved one, a relative, a friend. You know, and you know how that feels to get betrayed. You know, oh boy, that was a betrayal, you know, I didn't see that coming. Well, Jesus saw it coming, but again, just that's an emotional thing. It's an emotional thing to actually be betrayed. It's heartbreaking. So Jesus understood the pain of being rejected. That's part of all our, you know, of enduring what we have to endure. He showed that by having to do that by rejected by those he loved. Judas betrayed him, Peter denied him, other men scorned him. Mark 15, 16 through 20 in your book says, and the soldiers led him away into the hall called the Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him and bowing their knees worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. So the mock trial, the mock worship, really making fun of him, and then dragging him out to be crucified. Wow. But as Jesus anticipated the cross, knowing all the pain he was about to face, he carried a great emotional burden that he sweat great drops of blood. He actually sweat blood because of the emotion and the tension building up in his body. Just before the cross, he spent the time alone with his Father in the garden praying, the only one truly there for him during this time. Remember, the other disciples fell asleep. But he spent that time alone with God. In your book, Luke 22, 42 through 44, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So it shows that emotional strain, you know, hey, you know, if we can do this different, now is the time to let me know. But nevertheless, God, you know, I'm on board with the plan. Wow. In verse 43, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Just that reassurance God given him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Just aware of what was coming. And I don't think it was just the physical pain that was coming, you know. And we'll get into that here in a minute. But his emotional and physical burdens were greater than any of us could even comprehend. It's hard to even picture, I think, really what he had to do. We get a little picture of it, as I say, with different stuff. But these were not the heaviest burdens he endured. His greatest burden was his spiritual burden, letter C. His spiritual burden. As he hung on the cross that day, he bore the weight of the sins of all mankind. 1 Peter 2:24 there says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." And I thought about that. You know, it's hard enough, and I'm sure all of you would agree, that to carry my own sin burden. You know, sometimes it just weighs you down, right? You get tired, you get depressed, you get disgusted, you know, and just the weight of our sin can drag us down into a place that's no fun to be. Well, when you think about it, he took on every sin of everybody, not only mine, but yours and people that never come to know. You can't even imagine the weight of that. When we feel the weight of our own sin, the weight of the world's sin, it'd be a number that I certainly couldn't come up with, you know. Just incredible that the perfect, sinless Son of God had now become sin. Every lie, wicked thought, immoral act, indecent gesture, every sin of mankind was in his body as he hung on the cross. All right. It's just incredible. Surely part of the burden Jesus sensed in the Garden of Gethsemane that caused him to sweat great drops of blood was the anticipation that he would... Oh, boy. I didn't do this when I was just studying for him. The spiritual weight of the sins of the world would soon come upon him. You know, he could feel what was coming. He knew what was coming. And, it was a real spiritual burden. And he knew that God would have to turn his back on him, basically, and look the other way. He couldn't look upon him as sin. So that separation is incredible. The cross shows the holy severity of God towards sin, and it shows the foolishness of treating sin lightly or flippantly. You know, and we see that even more in our society. What people do nowadays, and, you know, they take it lightly. But it certainly wasn't lightly to him that day. Proverbs 14:9 says, "Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor." So that's why we strive to be righteous, to find God's favor, because he paid the penalty. The cross also silences any argument that God does not love us. Many may question why this was necessary for the redemption of mankind. Why did Jesus Christ have to go through all that suffering to save us? The answer is this: the shedding of blood has always been necessary for the remission of sins. So we go back to when God first created the nation, or set the nation apart of Israel. And Roman numeral 2 is the blood of the cross. Crucifixion was the most painful way the Romans knew to kill someone. The significance of this type of death was the amount of shed blood. Jesus had to die a bloody death because blood is essential for the remission of sins. I have another slide that we, in the museum there, this is one of the crucifixion spikes. And, it was in a glass case thing. And they're not saying it was the one that was used on Jesus, but that was the type of spike that was there. And you can see that head of that nail, it reminds me of a railroad spike. The head was at least that big around. And it was longer than my hand. I mean, you can even kind of, you know, it's just kind of, had been stuck in the rock there for centuries when they found it. And, think of that being pounded into your wrists and into your feet and, you know, just going through. And it was not a pleasant experience at all. It wasn't the one where they just tie up, you know. They literally spiked them to that cross. So hard to imagine. All right. Hebrews 9:22 there in your book says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission." Jesus Christ did indeed shed his blood, and his wounds were so severe that his visage was marred beyond recognition. You see, you know, they beat him about the face so bad they wouldn't even recognize him. It was a terrible, bloody death, but it was necessary. Consider the following truths about the blood of Jesus. Roman numeral A, or not Roman numeral, letter A, from a miraculous origin. Origin. Only Jesus' blood was able to save mankind from their sins. For Jesus was God in human form. Everything about his life was miraculous and powerful, starting even with his birth. Born of a virgin and conceived of the Holy Spirit, Jesus was fully man and fully God. And we've talked about that before in prior classes, you know, that his blood was special because it didn't have the, you know, the X and Y chromosomes that us men have nowadays, you know, because a man didn't give the Y chromosome, you know, it came from God. And so the blood coursing through his vein was a special, special blood. You know, I don't know what the science would even be behind it, but it was, you know, it was a mixture of God himself and Mary's, you know, DNA that made this blood that God just created in him that pumped. And so it was very special. Luke 1:35, there in your book. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The world rejects the truth that Jesus was anything more than a good man. You know, that's always kind of, yeah, well, Jesus was a good guy. You know, he was a good prophet, you know, whatever. But if they accepted the fact that he is God, they'd have to accept that he's the only way to heaven. Because otherwise he's a liar. You know, they can't say he's a good guy, but he sure lied to everybody because he said he was the Son of God. And we need to be aware and cautious of those who claim to be Christian, but to deny that Jesus was God. You know, some out there that, you know, well, yeah, we're Christian. We believe Jesus basically walked on the earth, but we don't believe he's God. You know, he was Satan's brother or, you know, different things they might say. And they really cannot say honestly that they're Christians. You know, they might think they are, but that's not the definition. And so we need to be aware of that and be aware of different things. Acts 20:28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and unto all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So that's why we concentrate here on teaching the word and directly out of the Bible and giving you the meat of the word and letting the scripture speak for itself. You know, if you go into place, and that's why I'm excited about visitors coming in, you know, for Easter, that they might be hearing the actual truth that hasn't been preached for a long time in Spokane. It's unfortunate, but it's just true because they like to water down the message to make everybody feel okay or whatever. But they need to know the truth. There is only one way to heaven, to eternity, and that's through Jesus Christ and the shedding of his blood. No man was conceived the way Jesus was, and no one else's blood could atone for our sins. We are redeemed only through his precious blood. 1 Peter 1:18-19 in your book, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The blood of Jesus was a miraculous origin. It came from God, and it provided a miraculous opportunity. Letter B provides miraculous opportunity. It's a great opportunity that came through that blood. And that opportunity is far beyond the miracle of salvation. When Jesus shed his blood, he gave us the opportunity to have direct access to God. Not only could we be saved through the shedding of his blood, but it also gave us access directly to him. This is the new covenant. In the Old Testament, men came through the high priest, and the high priest would sprinkle the correct blood on the altar at the Day of Atonement. If you've been reading through Genesis and Exodus, Deuteronomy, they talked about all the sprinkling of the sacrifice. It was through this means that the Jews made their prayers for atonement. Now, because of Christ's shed blood, we do not have to go through a high priest. We have direct access to the Heavenly Father. Hebrews 10, 19 and 20 there says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We can go directly into the holiest of holies. Verse 20, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Though we were unworthy, we are now invited into the presence of God because of the merit Jesus Christ applied. And talks, you know, that's why that veil was ripped, you know, when he died. It talks of the veil ripping, because that used to be the entry. Now we just go directly because of what he did. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. All of us need grace to help in time of need. You know, we all get needy and we need help. We all, you know, that's just, life does that to us. And we need that help. We all have burdens that are heavy on our hearts. It might take any different kind of forms, you know, burdens for loved ones, just burden at work, burdens in the neighborhood, you know, buildings, burdens just of living your own life and, you know, of your own habits and that type of thing. But we do not have to set up an appointment with a priest to tell him about our burdens. We don't have to sprinkle the blood anymore. We have direct access to God the Father because of Jesus Christ's shed blood. It's a great thing. Many believe they have to come to a priest to confess their sins. But from looking at these passages we've discussed already, we know that going to a priest to confess sins is unnecessary. Because of Jesus Christ's shed blood, we do not need the intervention or assistance of any man. No matter where you are, you can approach the throne of God for the atonement of sins. What a privilege and honor and blessing that is. Now, it's not to say that, you know, it's not a bad idea to be held accountable and have an accountability partner and keep each other on track. You know, there's good things that can happen with all that, but it's not necessary. We can go directly to God. And so may we never get over the fact that we do not have to make an appointment to talk to the King of Kings. Our God is never too busy for us, and he's always available to listen to us. Since he is available to us, we should be approaching his throne on a daily basis to find sweet fellowship with him. We can do that every day, every day. And you know, can open his word and just meditate on what he's told us and what he's saying to us through that. We can do that every day. What a privilege. The King of Kings. You know, people would line up for days maybe to get audience with the King for 5 minutes. And we can just go anytime we want. Wow. Wow. You know, I wanted to read in Philippians. It just kind of spoke to me too. You know, because, you know, and I'm not against getting outside help. You know, some people get stuck in their depression or different things, and they might need some counseling or somebody to talk to. And, you know, that can all be good. But I think, you know, at the end of the day, it's working out with God what he's done for us and what we can do. And this verse came to mind, Philippians 2, 11 through 13. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So we're to work that out with him. You know, work out how we go through our salvation and our Christian growth and work that out with him. Because it's his will and his good pleasure that allows us to do that. And we can just be in touch with him to do it, just directly. It's an amazing thing. Hebrews 4, 15 and 6, So, we're going to Roman numeral 3. Through the blood of Christ, we are blessed with this access to God, but the blessings don't stop there. Roman numeral 3, the blessings of the cross. The blessings of the cross. As Jesus Christ hung on that cross, suffering for the sins of all men, he uttered three words just before he passed from this world back into eternity. It is finished. It is finished. He completed it. Our text from John 19 in verse 30 says, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished,' and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." The specific word Jesus used is tetelestai in the Greek. Tetelestai. Literally means paid in full. It literally means, you know, like, you know, you stamp, you know, on your mortgage, paid in full, you know. That's what that word means. In its perfect tense, it implies that this was an act of payment that occurred once and has continuing results. Paid once and for all, forever. Jesus had fulfilled his role, and God the Father tore the veil between God and man. Mankind could now have the blessings of the cross. You know, we like to, in this church, you know, every morning when a guest, we puss out the Dunn book. And one time we ran out of that. There's another great little book called Paid in Full. And both those books have that message. You know, it's done. Jesus Christ paid it all. He's paid in full. It is finished. And that's one of the reasons we love giving those out. We actually had a lady come into church now that was saved by getting that book as a guest. Just by reading, it was done. And it just relieves some of the confusion that's about all this. And it's just exciting to know that it's done. There's nothing I have to do. There's no works I have to accomplish. And, you know, and so it's an exciting thing to do. So be sure to recommend those or pick those up if you have somebody that might benefit. You know, we'll definitely be passing them out at Easter, you know, and hopefully by the bushel load. But letter A, and one of the blessings of the cross, is redemption. Redemption. We were once lost and separated from God, but because of the shedding of Christ's blood, we are redeemed. He bought us back. Like redeeming a coupon. You turn it in and we're redeemed. Hebrews 9:22. "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. If there's no shedding of blood, there is no redemption for sin. All of us have sinned, and we needed someone to redeem us. We needed somebody to pay that price, to pay that penalty, because we all have a sin nature." Romans 5:12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." You know, and we talk about that a lot here. It's part of the Romans road. We've all sinned. We're not any better than anybody else. We're all in that same boat. But we can be redeemed. We can be paid for. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ and as of a lamb without blemish or without spot." You know, and it goes all the way back to Israel, or in Egypt, you know, when Pharaoh, they were trying to escape and do all the plagues, and God repeatedly commanded him to free them, the 10 plagues that plagued Egypt. And finally, you know, what really got him set free was when the angel of death came and killed all the firstborn. So what God instructed the Israelites to do is put the blood on the doorpost, and that's where we get the Passover, because the angel of death passed over those homes that had the blood on the doorposts, and went through that. And so that was one of the first big examples of the shedding of blood to be redeemed, to be saved from what was going to come. So Exodus 12:13, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Just as the Israelites were freed from this fate through the shed blood, we are freed from sin through the blood of Christ. Without that blood, we would not have the redemption for our sins. Hebrews 10:10-12, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Wow. He did what he came to do, took all the sin, and then was able to sit at the right hand of God. Jesus Christ was sacrificed once, and he's now seated at the right hand of God. His blood allows all who will come to him to be cleansed. This is redemption. That's true redemption. Letter B, we also have the blessing of justification. Justification. Once Christ redeems us, we are declared to be justified. And you've heard that before. Just as if I'd justified, just as if I'd never sinned. Wow. God brought us back and put us in a justified, forgiven state. We are forgiven totally, once for all. Hard to imagine. Romans 3, 23 through 25. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Okay. Our justification is not about works. There's nothing we can do to justify ourselves. You know, we try to do that. If somebody catches, you know, we want to justify ourselves. Well, this is why, and this is why, you know, and the kind of excuses. We don't have to do any of that. The death of Jesus did that for us on an eternal nature. You're justified. A great gift. Letter C, reconciliation. Reconciliation. We were once far from God, but when Jesus atoned for our sin, he reconciled man to God. So we can have that relationship. When you get reconciled with somebody you've had an argument with or with a family member, well, that means you can have fellowship again. You know, you're separated. You might not have talked for years, maybe weeks, whatever. But you're reconciled, and now you can have that relationship again. Colossians 1:20 says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." He's bringing it all together. One author said it well, "The idea that all religions point to the same God is blasphemy. So is the idea that there are many ways to God. You'll see Buddha, Mary, Gaia, Muhammad, and Christ, they are not all equal. They are not the same way. They do not all carry equal weight with the triune God of the Bible. Just one was God's only begotten Son. Only one of those. And only he gives us access to God. You want true access to God, you go through the Son. There's only one way for a man to be reconciled with God, and that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Ephesians 1:7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." All with his grace. So redemption, justification, and reconciliation, the three great blessings that the cross brings. But the greatest blessing of the cross is letter D, salvation. Salvation. Because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we can be saved from the penalty of sin. We do not have to hope that our good works will outweigh our bad works. You hear that a lot on the doorsteps, don't you? Well, I've done more good than bad, or I hope my good outweighs the bad. That's kind of the natural way we think. You know, and Josh talks about, you know, just because you didn't rob six banks, you know, and the one you did rob, you know, you should be penalized for. And we're all there. We're all there. But because of what Christ has done, we can be saved. Titus 3, 4, and 5 there in your book. "But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." And we were washed in his blood. Wow. Praise God. God in his mercy made a way each of us could come to the cross and be saved. Be saved. So consider the suffering Jesus endured to make salvation possible, and thank God for your salvation. We really need to thank him daily for what he did. He shed his blood for you, for me, because he wanted us to experience redemption. He wanted us to experience that. So in conclusion, we've looked at the burdens Jesus carried, the blood he shed, the blessings he gives us, For us to have redemption, justification, reconciliation, and salvation, Christ had to suffer. That's the reason he did, because of the love he had for us. Although it was painful, he loved us so much that he was willing to go to the greatest extent to bring us forgiveness. As children of God, we will sometimes experience suffering as well. And again, unfortunately, we're going to suffer. But never will we have to suffer to the same extent as Christ suffered. It's good to kind of keep that in perspective. Yeah, I'm suffering, but it's nothing like what he endured for me. You know, a little different perspective is good. But he bore our sins in his body and the sins of everyone else. Wow. I was thinking of that too. Sometimes when we suffer, it's kind of like, okay, well, I deserve this. You know, I did the silly thing, or I did some dumb thing, so, you know, I deserve to suffer. But we need to get over that, and the way to do that is think of Jesus, who did nothing to deserve it, but he bore it all. He bore that sin and took that away from me and from you, so we don't have to suffer. We don't have to wallow in that suffering. You know, we can get up and go on. Hebrews 12:3 says, "For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." So don't get wearied with that. Don't wear yourself out worrying about that. You know, turn it over to Jesus Christ and to his blood. When you ache inside, look to the cross. When your suffering seems too much to bear, consider Christ. He bore the cross for you. He offers to help you bear the burdens you are carrying right now. He invites you to give your cares to him. Matthew 11:28, there in your book. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Wow. What a promise he's given us to lighten our loads. He took it all on so ours could be lighter. Incredible. Incredible. So no matter what you're going through, Jesus understands. You know, we can see that through these passages. You know, he suffered it all. You know, and so we can see where he understands. Nobody can comfort you, love you, and guide you the way that Jesus can. Wow. Best friend we have. He understands our sufferings, and only he can give us his power to overcome them. So as you consider the sufferings of Christ endured, you will find peace in knowing that the same God who is loving enough to save you is loving enough to help you with any cross you may bear. And that's important. You know, a lot of times, okay, I'm saved, but now I'm just going to go off and be sad and lonely and guilty and all the different things, you know. And he doesn't want that for us. He wants us to have that relationship with him that bears us up through all of that. We'll develop that relationship. You know, he rose again to help us and show us the way. I have a final slide here. Actually, this is just around the corner from Calvary, this place of the skull. And the word says, you know, they took him close by. And this is just literally right around the corner, easy walk from the place of the skull. And this is the empty tomb. This is where they placed him and what he walked out of 3 days later. Wow. Just incredible. Just incredible. And that's why it's our reminder. That's why we have the proof. That's why we know it happened, because he rose again and walked out of that tomb. Wow. So, just remember that miraculous work, even as we consider his sufferings. We shed a tear for him, but then we can share tears of happiness because of what he did and what he was able to do. Truly a miracle. Let's pray. Father, we do so thank you for your word that ends on a happy note. Lord, it's tough to consider all your sufferings and just what you endured for us, for me. Lord, just our sins that were such a burden. But Lord, you came with a plan and you endured it to the very end. You endured the cross and the sufferings so that we might have eternal life. And Lord, not only that, but that we might have life on this earth that we can get over our pains and our sufferings and our weaknesses. And Lord, we can look to you for strength and guidance and most of all, peace and joy. Thank you for doing that, Lord. Thank you for coming and redeeming us and justifying us and saving us. Lord, we just give all our love to you and appreciate so much what you've done. Thank you for that great love. So bless each one this morning that was able to come. I pray for the service to follow, that again, we'd be hearing from you, and that we would be changed because of what we've heard today. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.